Before the lesson tonight, I'm going to read from 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 14 and going through verse 17. If you're reading from one of the Bibles in the pew, that would be on page 1057. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through the faith which is in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work.
It is truly one of the great scriptures in the Bible. And sometimes it's just fun to preach from scriptures that we know so well and to look at their importance, and to look at the context in which they are written. And I appreciate our brother reading that for us tonight and invite you to be turning in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3 if you weren't already there. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to look at that text. Am I ultra loud tonight? Man, no, I can be loud. Are we okay? Okay. We're going to look at that text and not only look at the passage which we've just read, but look at it in its context. I want to go back to verse 1 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, and there you begin, where Paul says to Timothy, in Paul's final letter, to our knowledge anyway, he says to Timothy, realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. Steve announced this morning, or someone announced this morning, I believe. Our theme or our topic tonight is the matter of living faithfully in the last days. Now, if you're familiar with pop Christianity at all, what I mean by that is by popular Christianity, the idea of the last days is meant to ramp excitement up in people and to get them prepared for upcoming events. Anytime something happens over in Palestine and Israel, the talk of the last days comes back. And you'll have televangelists trying to pinpoint, here's where this was found in Revelation, or here's where this armored tank movement was pictured in Isaiah. And this is all a precursor to the last days. And so we need to be ready for the rapture, and we need to be ready for the return of the Lord and His rule here on earth. But that's not the way the Scriptures talk about the last days. Now, granted, our Lord did speak frequently of a last day. And if we had time this evening, we'd go back to John chapter 6, where in that very chapter, just one chapter, Jesus numerous times talked about that in the last day He would raise His believers, His followers up. There is a last day. But when the Scriptures talk about the last days, they're not pointing towards a few weeks or even a few years at the end of time. They are talking about everything that has occurred with the coming of our Lord the first time. And so in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 17, where Peter, in speaking for the apostles there and quoting from the prophecy of Joel, says that it shall be in the last days that I will pour forth of my Spirit on all mankind. The prophecy of Joel from Joel chapter 2 there pointing to the time in which the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles and they began to proclaim the Word of God. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 1 and verse 2, speaking of the difference between Christ and other messengers of God that have been previous to Him, says that now in these last days He has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. Peter says in 2 Peter 3 and in verse 3, that know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust. So over and over again, it doesn't depend on the author. It could be Paul, it could be Peter, it could be the gospel accounts. This idea of the last days. And one of the best ways that's been put to me is that the kingdom of God, the coming of the kingdom of God was such a momentous event that everything after the coming of that kingdom has been termed as the last days. And we are now in the kingdom of God. If you are in Christ, we wait for the final fulfillment of that kingdom where we are reunited in the very presence of God. But with the coming of the kingdom, everything is now the last and final days. And that's what Paul is warning Timothy about. Paul was not warning Timothy about a time that was to come thousands of years in the future. Paul was warning Timothy about the times in which he was living and the errors and the ways in which men would live, the difficult times of the last days. And that's the focus in verses 1 through 9. And we're not going to spend a whole lot of time this evening on verses 1 through 9, other than just to kind of set the stage for what Paul was talking about. And if Timothy was to be warned against these things, then certainly we should be warned against these things as well. Where you begin there in verse 2, where Paul, and I'm just going to kind of deal with these things in classification, Paul begins talking about those who are selfish. That is, they are lovers of self, they are lovers of money, they are boastful of their own achievements, and because of that, they are arrogant. And we can see how this would fit within the picture of man, that when man's love for God wanes, then his love for himself grows. And that's what Paul is warning against. That men, because they don't love God as they should, then they are lovers of themselves. And they are lovers of money, and they are boastful of their own achievements, and they are arrogant. And of course, that is seen in their behavior, where they are revilers. They are disobedient to parents, both being destructive behaviors. They are malicious gossips. The term used there, diabolos, the slanderer, the devil that we talk about. They are malicious gossips in what they're saying about others. And they were without self-control. And then he talks about some unwords, we might say. The antithesis of being grateful, they are ungrateful. They are not holy, they are unholy. They don't love, they are unloving. And rather than being reconciled to others, they are irreconcilable. The idea of brutal here in the text is that which is not gentle. You have an animal that should be tamed, but it's untamed. You have an animal that could be gentle, but it is brutal. And that's what Paul is saying of these kinds of men. And they are haters of that which is good. And then it talks about perhaps in this context, that since they were within the church and they were leading people astray, he says they are treacherous. The greatest danger to any organization, and yes, the greatest danger to the church is not the forces on the outside. The greatest danger are those who work from within. And so Paul says they are treacherous. They are working from the inside and they are traitors to the very cause of Christ and what they are doing. And they are reckless and leading themselves and others away from the faith. They are conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And whereas true religion, true Christianity brings about godliness, these, because of their having left those basic principles, they haven't left God, they would say they hold to a form of godliness. But it has not changed their lives. They've denied its power. Whereas truly the words of God, the words of Christ, ought to change lives and make one godly, they have only held to a form of it. They have denied the power because in their lives, you see, they have not been transformed by the gospel. And these are the people that Timothy is being warned about in his own day. And I would say that you could, of any time period from that time on, you could say the same conditions have existed. That men have departed from God. And they have exhibited these characteristics. And Paul wants Timothy to know that they are dangerous. He says in verse 6, "For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women." Now before you take Paul wrong here, just notice why he's calling them weak women. Weak women who are burdened down with sins. The idea is probably within this socioeconomic context in which Paul is writing, whereas in this time, yes, most of the men were gone during the day and the women were at home. And as they were dealing with their own sins, their own problems, and they could fall prey to these predatory teachers. Now the Bible would have you know that there are others who fell prey to predatory teachers. There was Sergius Paulus, the proconsul of Cyprus, who fell prey to such a teacher. There was Pharaoh, who fell prey. In fact, Pharaoh is referenced later on in this very text to those who would deceive him. But Paul's point here is, these men, these teachers, are after vulnerable people. So they're preying on weak women weighed down with sins and led on by various impulses. And so they're always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And here's the example they use in verse 8. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses. This is one of those cases where the biblical text perhaps references extra-biblical material within the Jewish tradition that had risen during the intertestamental times. Jannes and Jambres were two of Pharaoh's magicians that they had opposed Moses during the days of Pharaoh. Perhaps even some of those very magicians that when Moses had his rod, that is Aaron's rod, turned into a serpent, they too deceived Pharaoh by causing their rods to turn into serpents. But you'll note what Paul says here. These men opposed the truth. They were of depraved mind. They rejected in regard to the faith, but they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes and Jambres' folly was also. Ultimately, when it came to the contrast between Pharaoh's magicians and Moses, it was ultimately seen Moses the one that had the true power of God. The magicians of Pharaoh did not. And that's what Paul is saying of these teachers. They are preying on people now. They are leading people astray now. But ultimately, they will not succeed, at least not finally. Because it will be known that they are not the real deal. They are not the genuine article. Those who proclaim and hold fast to the Word of God are the genuine article. Those are the difficult times. Those are the last days that Paul says to Timothy, you're going to be living through. And these are the challenges as men grow worse and worse and as they prey on others. Here's what you're going to have to face. But the question is, well, how do you face it? And really, the rest of what Paul says here in chapter 3, and even as we go through a portion of chapter 4 this evening, is how you can live faithfully even in the last days, even when difficult times have come. Paul would say, first of all, that you need to look to the right examples. Read with me verses 10 and 11, if you would, of the third chapter. Paul says, now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, just as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Depending on your translation, verse 10 might begin with a word, however. And that's the force of the first word of verse 10. Paul is offering a juxtaposition. Here are these false teachers who are leading people astray. But you, Timothy, however, Timothy, now you, Timothy, have followed my teaching and conduct and love and perseverance. So here's all those bad examples, but Paul is saying to Timothy, but you've had me as an example. And here is what you need to continue to follow. And that word that's used as follow there is a very significant word. It's the idea of not, you know, you and I, we might follow some news events kind of casually, you know, we'll turn on the news and kind of following what's happening on in the White House. No. It's the same word that Luke uses in Luke chapter 1 and verse 3, where he's talking about the life of Christ. And he wants Theophilus to know who Jesus is. And he says, we have investigated everything thoroughly. That's the word that Paul uses here. You followed. You know all about my conduct. You know all about my teaching, Timothy. You know all about the example of love and perseverance that I have been. Here's what you ought to follow, Timothy, not these false teachers. Follow me. In much the same way as Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And he says, you followed me even all the way back to the persecutions in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. And those who have taken the auditorium class of Into the West, Paul's missionary journeys, you know what Paul is referring to there. Even before Timothy was attached, formerly you might say, to Paul. Paul on that first missionary journey had been persecuted, yes, in Antioch, and then in Iconium, and then stoned and left for dead in Lystra. And Timothy would have known all of those things. Timothy had no illusions about what it took to follow after Christ. Follow me. The challenge that you and I have is we need to look for good examples. And we need to ask ourselves real questions about those we want to emulate. And those have to go deeper than simply, how often do they come to church? Those have to go into realms of, how do they treat their families? What do they pray? How do they pray? What kind of examples are they in reading and studying their Bible? What kind of examples are they dealing with those who they disagree with? What kind of love and hospitality do they show for the oppressed and for those who don't know them? And those kinds of questions. We must look at, even Paul is saying to Timothy, you need to look at my conduct, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my perseverance. Choose me, Timothy, as an example and follow after that. You and I, we've got to look for examples like that. And not just people who have achieved greatness in this life, but those who really have purpose in Christ and have demonstrated love and patience and proper conduct and teaching. Follow those kinds of examples. But do you note in this passage that there's another application that you and I need to take? From the standpoint of Paul, Paul is saying, look at me. Look at me, I'll show you how to do it. Look at me of what it means to teach the gospel of Christ and to live that gospel. Now we know that there is a prideful way of saying, hey, everybody, look at me. That's not what Paul's doing here. Paul is living as if he knows he is on the stage. And the spotlight is on him and people are looking. And Paul is saying, I am trying my best to live after the cause of Christ so that you can look and have a visual example of what a Christian is. So Timothy, look. Follow. And what this tells us is that we have to be prepared to be the example ourselves. That I am on the stage. Look at me. I need to be living my life for those who are younger and for those who are around me, of an example of what a godly husband should be. I need to be living my life as an example of what a father should be. I need to live my life as an example of what a citizen in this country should be, because others will look at me. And if we're making things personal here, let me make it personal to you. I need to look out to you and see examples that I can follow. I need to see examples of fathers who really know how to raise their children in a godless environment, because I'm just beginning that process. I know what the Scriptures say. I know what those are. I need to see men who are living the Scriptures so that I can follow you. I need to see men who are devoted to their wives in this godless society in which we live. I need to see that. I know what the Scriptures say. I need to see that in you. I need my children to see men and women who, when they come together on a Sunday to praise God, that is their purpose. That our purpose on coming together on a Sunday morning, on a Sunday evening, is not to rehash the football games from yesterday. I need to follow you. I need my children to follow you, because you're an example of, here's what we're all about. I need to see examples from older saints about what it means to be faithful in the twilight years. And I've had some wonderful examples in my life already of that. I need to see examples even in how to die. Paul says, follow me. Meaning that Paul had to recognize that others were looking. You're looking at me, I'm looking at you. Can we follow each other as we're all seeking to live what Christianity is all about? Because guess what? It's going to be awfully hard. It's going to be awfully hard to make it through these last days if we don't have those good examples right in front of us all the time. Find good examples, Paul says. Emulate them. Secondly, Hold few illusions about this world. Verses 12 and 13, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You know what Paul says, Timothy? Don't think things are going to get better. It's just going to get worse. I would like to deceive myself in thinking that, you know, most people are okay. And I try to go about my life like that, I guess. I try to be friendly and think, you know what, most people are okay and they're friendly and we can get along. And I'm not saying that's a bad way of going through daily life, but if I let it delude me to thinking that this world is okay, I've missed it. This world is not okay. This world is getting worse, Paul says. And it's continued to get worse. And so whether it be things like Brother Steve talked about this morning and the rampant materialism in which we live and which we are tempted by, this world has gotten worse. With the immorality that is so prevalent among us, this world is getting worse. Hold few illusions about this world, Timothy. It's getting worse. And it's going to hate you. Verse 12. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Not some. All. As this world continues to get worse and we have to take stands against things that we never thought we'd even have to take a stand on, Paul says, they're going to hate you for it. Do not think you're going to be everybody's friend. You can be friendly, but do not think because of that that you will be loved by everyone. Of course, our Lord said in John 15, verses 18 and 19, that the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Our Lord knew it. Paul knew it. I would like to ignore it. I would like to think that I can just make it through in this world and everybody's going to look at Josh and say, Josh was okay. Josh was a nice guy. No. That's an illusion. The world will get worse, Paul says. And with it, their hatred of you and those who live godly will grow. So if you want to get by, if you want to make it through these last days, you want to be faithful in these last days, don't deceive yourself. Don't think this world will be okay. It's not going to be okay. Third, this is where our text came in tonight. Hold on to the Word. That wonderful passage that you and I know so well, beginning in verse 14, as Paul says to Timothy, you continue in the things you have learned. We go back to the first chapter in verse 5 where Paul references... All right, we're going to keep going. Hopefully the lights will stay with us. Where Paul references the faith that was in Timothy's mother and his grandmother. And certainly we understand from that that yes, Timothy had been taught the Scriptures. He knew what was right. He knew what was true. And so now he says that you have learned them and that from childhood, verse 15, you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And so he says in verse 16 and 17, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. So the man of God may be, the New American Standard says, adequate. I think the better rendering of that is complete, equipped for every good work. We know that text. We know that text emphasizes the value of the Word of God, the value of Scripture. But I want you to pay attention to two things that Paul says are the purpose of Scripture here. First of all, Paul says, the Scriptures will make you wise to salvation. And secondly, it will make you complete and equipped for every good work. Don't study the Scriptures because you're going to be tested on it. Don't study the Scriptures simply so you can know, here's what's said in this verse. That might be a handy tool in learning the Scriptures, but that's not the purpose of the Scriptures. You and I, if we don't keep set before us that the purpose of Scripture, first and foremost, is to make me wise to salvation, and then to complete me into the very image of God, then why am I studying? What was the point? It's wonderful that our kids know the books of the Bible. I want them to know the books of the Bible. God's not going to ask you the question, do you know the books of the Bible? He's going to ask you, do you know what the Bible says about how you can be saved, and did you follow it? Do you know what the Scriptures say about becoming as I am and putting on this character that you're supposed to exhibit? That's the point of Scripture. And so when Paul is saying to Timothy, you hold fast to this word, that's what he's saying to us. You take this word in and you live it and you breathe it, because this word, and by implementing this word in your life, makes of you what God purposed and gives you salvation. Hold on to the word. Why would we ever turn away from the word of God when we live in such perilous times, even in these last days? Two more points. The one offensive piece of advice that Paul gave Timothy is, you go out and you preach that word. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is a judge of the living and the dead, by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Go on the offensive, he says to Timothy. You live in a dark world. You live in perilous times. You hold fast to the word and you teach it to others, because unsound teaching is coming. You need to fulfill your ministry. You need to do the work of an evangelist. Don't think that I don't take those words seriously to my position, if you will. But I hope we would all take those words seriously as we all consider the fact that we are ministers of Christ. That we are called to a purpose. That we are called not only for the salvation of ourselves, but we are called to the purpose of radiating the light of Christ and of the gospel into a dark world. And so yes, while that you might say that has particular application to preachers, think of it in this term. You live in a dark world. Don't you want more to get out of this world with you? So preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Fulfill your ministry. Take the word to the people. Take the word to the people in your office complex. Take the word to the people at your university. Take the word to the people in your family. Preach the word, because you're living in dark days. And the final point. Paul says in verse 6, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. What is Paul doing in this passage? He has just charged Timothy, Timothy, you have got to do this work. Why? Because I'm exiting the stage, Paul says. I'm leaving. My time, my course on this earth is over. I'm now being poured out as a drink offering. I have great hope and confidence in what the Lord has for me. But here's why, Timothy, you've got to continue this work. I had a friend in high school who in the 96 Olympics was chosen to be in that great relay of the Olympic torch as it went through Alabama, making its way to Atlanta. I don't remember how far he got to actually go with the Olympic torch, but it's the point, you understand. There was one leg of the journey, and then he took the torch from someone, he went a little further, and he gave the torch on. Think of the Lord's church in that way. As it began with our Lord and then His apostles, and that light has been carried forth throughout time by people picking up the torch and passing it on to the next generation. And that's what Paul, in essence, is saying to Timothy here. As he said to Timothy earlier in the second chapter, that he needed to teach other men who could faithfully commit that on to others. I'm leaving, Paul says. I'm not going to be here anymore. You have got to do this work. I tell you, I can't tell you how grateful I am for older saints. I can't tell you how grateful I am for older saints who have persevered and have kept the torch. I don't know Brother Norman well, but I tell you, I am thankful for the fact that he still uses that pen and he's still trying to carry the torch. But these older saints understand that our time is coming to an end. And so now is your time, as more people have to take this torch and they have to carry it. And you've got to do the work now. You've got to preach the Word in these last days, in these dark times. We did as best we could. Now you carry on the work. And that's a real charge to each and every one of us. And if I might just look over here and over here real fast, that's what you're preparing for. That's what you're preparing for. You're preparing to take that torch and to hold it aloft through whatever years you have on this earth so that the light of the gospel can continue to go forth. So that the next generation can then take it from you in these last days, in these dark and perilous times. Because those heroes of faith that you and I have looked up to, they're exiting. And they'll continue to do so. We've got to take up the torch. And Paul says to Timothy, and he was right, by the way, you can persevere. You can make it through if you'll do those things. If you'll choose the right examples. Men and women whose faith you can emulate. If you'll hold fast to the Word, holding no illusions about this world, and you'll preach that Word, and you'll take up that torch, and you'll commit yourself to running with it as long as you can till the next generation can pick it up and they pass it on as well, then you'll persevere through the last days. You'll make it through, and others can too. We are in the last days. The Spirit did, in fact, come on those apostles in Acts chapter 2, signaling that, yes, the kingdom has arrived. And now people can call on the name of the Lord and they can be saved. There are difficult days. It's a glorious kingdom, and yet it is born in the midst of adversity, in the midst of a wicked and cruel world that has only become more wicked. But the light of the gospel is still there. The hope of the kingdom is still there for each and every one. That you, even as those on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, you can ask, what must we do to be saved? And the gospel message of Peter and the apostles that day would be the same today. You need to repent of your sins. You need to be baptized to have your sins forgiven by the blood of Christ. So can we aid you? That you can be delivered even from these difficult and perilous times? Delivered into the kingdom of the glorious Son, committing yourself to following Him with the understanding and the hope that ultimately we all will be delivered from these perilous times into the glory of His presence. If we can aid you in some way, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
Oh.